I want you to take your Bibles today and make your way to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I want to talk to you a little bit about this freedom that we have in Jesus, and we're gonna study the scripture together. I hope you're ready to study the scripture. You ready? Are you ready? You got your Bibles? Got your Bibles? Let's hold them up. We'll just do something old-fashioned. Get your Bible, hold it up. Man, that's awesome. That's awesome. Get you a few little something to take notes on in the bulletin, pin out. Let's study the Word together. We're going to read together in just a minute, Romans chapter 8. And I want to talk to you really about the freedom that we have in Jesus. And just kind of to get our mind focused and set, let me just set it up through this little story. This past Easter was an awesome day, an incredible day. And I got to do something unusual on Easter Sunday night. At the invitation of Mark and Casting Crowns, I got to travel with them from the United States to North Korea, and which was an incredible experience in and of itself. But as we got ready for the trip, you know, there was a bit of excitement, a bit of apprehension. I mean, it is North Korea, and there's some, you know, different things going on there. But I was excited about the day, and we, you know, we arrived at the Atlanta airport late in the day after a full day in the morning. And then we're going to fly out from Atlanta to Los Angeles, have a five-hour layover in Los Angeles, and then board a plane and fly from Los Angeles to Beijing. And then after a layover there in Beijing, we're going to fly to Pyongyang, North Korea. And so I was fired up about the day. I was excited about the trip. And the first part of the flight there was great because it was non-eventful. Those are exactly the kind of flights I like. Just went smooth, nothing unusual, strange. It was just, woo, it was just easy, and I loved it. And my plan was working because my plan was I am not going to sleep on this flight. You know, I've been up since early on Easter Sunday morning, and it was late Easter night now as we arrive into LAX, and I'm not going to sleep, and I didn't. And then we got to LAX, we found our gate, got everybody moved over there, which was always an ordeal when you got a group, you're moving them over there, we got everybody over there. And so we get set up, and I immediately get on my computer, found an outlet that finally worked, and I'm going to work, and spent the 5 hours just looking at some stuff, working on some stuff, and I'm thinking, you know what, if I can just hold out, when I get on that plane to make the 14-hour plane ride from Los Angeles to Beijing, China, I'm going to sleep. I am going to sleep the entire time. I mean, as much as I can. I'm going to knock out. And so I made it. My plan was working beautifully. I made it, made the 5 hour. I was feeling tired, though. I mean, it was, you know, I was really feeling worn out already. And so when we got on the plane, and I'm looking for my seat, and I discovered that my seat is beside a window, I'm thinking, awesome. Because there's nothing worse than being on a plane and you're tired, and there's your head. What do you do with your head? I mean, those things they do like that, they don't help any. That does not help your head when it's going like that. And you know what? When you're 14 and you sleep like that, you're fine. When you're 48 and you sleep like that, your head doesn't come back up for a month. I want you to know that. So I was excited, man. I got a window seat. This is great, you know. And so I get on the plane and sit down, and I'm thinking, oh, this is good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And we take off, and I don't even think I saw an ocean. I mean, the plane, I was out. I mean, I was out in a deep sleep, and I was thinking, whoo, this is great. Well, I don't know how long I slept when I woke up. I didn't know how long I'd slept, but I was rested. I thought to myself, man, this is great. This has never happened to me before. My plan has actually worked to perfection. I mean, when I woke up, I was so rested. This is great, because I was thinking, all right, we probably got a couple more hours, you know, on the trip, and so I'm going to work on a couple of sermons. I'm going to read this book and eat whatever they've got, and you know what? We'll be in China. That's as simple as it will be. And so you know, I pull out my book. I start reading that, start working on a sermon, thinking, and to give myself a break, I was just kind of looking around the plane, and it's dark in there. You know, everybody's kind of snoozing and sleeping, and I'm thinking, you know, that's great, man. This is just so nice. And I look up, and in the middle of the plane, they have this big screen. You know, you've seen the screens where it's got the little replica of a plane, you know, just kind of going across. And we were still over ocean. And I was like, okay, well, that's fine. You know, probably an hour or so we'll be over land. And then I didn't know how far Beijing was into land. And so I was like, this is great. Until the next screen came up. You know, the flat flight data screen that gives you like altitude, speed, hours to destination. And it said 11. I was like, 11? There is no way. How long is this flight? 11 hours? And I was like, I only slept 3 hours? That's crazy. Now, little did I realize that was 6 o'clock our time when I woke up like I normally wake up. And I'm thinking, 11 hours? You've got to be kidding. And so, all right, regain my composure. All right, this is what I'm going to do. I'm gonna work on another sermon. All right, I'm going to work on another sermon. I'm going to read another book. I'm gonna mess around on my computer some. I'm gonna ask for a lot of food. I'm gonna do whatever I can. I'm gonna waste time right here in the seat. And so I did that. I was thinking, you know, if I read some, worked on a sermon, I'm gonna get sleepy again. I'm gonna fall back asleep because I only slept 3 hours. That's not normal for me. And so, man, I've done all that. And I look up and that thing flashes again, 8 hours to go. I'm like, 8 hours to go. Have you ever been on the ground and looked up and seen a plane and it looks like it's not even moving? That was our plane. It was just holding in one spot right up there. And it's like, you're torturing me now. I don't know what's going on. And then this sensation came over me. I don't like window seats. Because there are two guys sitting between me and the aisle. And I can't get up. I'm like, I'm trapped. I hate this. I'm looking at the screen. It says 7.5 hours to go. And I'm like, this is not going to work. I look over and the two guys beside me are sound asleep. They're working my plan. Then I'm really hating them. I'm like, these guys, this is working for them. I mean, they're out. And I'm awake. And I've been awake. And we got 7.5 hours to go. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking, I'm a prisoner. I'm held against my will. I need to escape. And I started thinking, what would Spider-Man do? And I'm like, maybe I can reach around and grab onto the compartment and swing my legs over them and get out and not wake them up. And that wasn't going to work. And so then I started moving to accidentally on purpose wake them up, you know, where you're banging around, not getting comfortable. It didn't work. I'm like, I'm trapped. And about the 6.5 hour mark, one of the guys woke up, and I'll just be honest with you. I don't know if you're supposed to pray for this or not, but I was praying one of them had to go to the bathroom. All right? Lord, make one of them have to go to the bathroom. Well, one of them gets up to go to the bathroom. Thank you, Lord. And I saw my chance, and I said, hey, I need to escape. I need to get out, stretch my legs a little bit. And when my feet hit the aisle, my whole body was singing that song. This is how it feels to be free. Woo! I mean, it was just awesome. And I was thinking, this is great. You know, this is great. You know, you can just walk around. People are sleeping. They're not paying attention. You know, you walk around. I did that. Went and got some water. Did that. There ain't much else to do on a plane when you're walking around. It's like, all right, I'll just get over here and do some stretches. Did some stretches. And then the stewardess started looking at me strange, like she was just this message coming to me, go back to your seat, go back to your seat. But see, in my mind and my body was saying, the seat is a cell, it's a prison. I'm not going back to that seat, you know? But finally, I went back to the seat. And I could not help but remember what it felt like to be free. So the two guys beside me hated life for the last 6.5 hours because I was up and down, up and down, up and down, because I wanted more than anything to be free. Now, that is a poor but powerful illustration of the freedom that we have in Christ and how important it is. Because so many times we talk about the life that we have as believers that we forget that the life that we have as believers is big and it is great and it is awesome because of what Christ has set us free from. And what we can never forget is that we have been set free from the slavery of sin and its influences. And there are a lot of passages in the scripture that speak about the freedom that we have in Christ. Let me just give you some examples. John chapter 8, verse 32 and 36, you heard Jesus say, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, Peter wrote, "Live as people who are free." Galatians 5, 1, "For freedom Christ has set us free." 2 Corinthians 3, 17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." I mean, we know those passages, but there is not a better passage that talks about the freedom that we have in Christ and what it means, both past and present and future, than Romans chapter 8. And so I want us to read just a few verses here to chapter 8, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 8. Listen to this. Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Now, I want to stop right there, and I want to talk about this this idea of being free in Christ. And I want us to get this because we can never forget what we've been set free from. And that this passage talks about that. And we need to always remember what we've been set free to. You see, the freedom in Christ is being set free from something and being set free to something, and both of them are huge. And so let's just look at them real quick today. First thing is this: we are freed from sin and death. And you might say, well, that's just obvious. We've heard that all of our lives as believers. Every time we come to church, somebody talks about the freedom we have in Christ and the joy that we have in Jesus because of being set free from sin and death. I think sometimes because we've heard that so much in the church that we have forgotten how big that is, how huge that is for us. It's worse than being trapped in a window seat for 14 hours on an airplane. See, it's slavery that will last forever if we're not set free by Jesus. And so I want to just look at this. Why? You say, why is that so important? Well, let me just tell you, the first thing is this. He mentioned it right at the front. The release from condemnation, being condemned. You know, put that in another way, the release from judgment, from the judgment of God. Let me just explain a couple things here. One, the Bible makes it very clear that there are devastating effects because of sin. First, no one escapes sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we've read it many, many times, but it simply tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one escapes sin. Sin affects us all. And so if you're sitting out there today and you say, you know what, that window seat may be for some people, but it's not for me, you're absolutely wrong. No matter how good you are, how better you are than the people around you you hang out with, I want you to know this. The Bible makes it very clear that sin affects us all. No one escapes the ravages of sin and its slavery. In fact, Jesus said, When we sin, we're a slave to sin. And so we become enslaved by sin. It affects us all. Second thing is this: no human accomplishment or effort provides escape from sin or its deadly effects. No human accomplishment. The number one answer when someone is asked why they're going to go to heaven is because I've been a good person. I've been a good person. And I want you to just know it's very, very clear in Scripture. Paul makes it very clear in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. In fact, let me read it to you. It says this: "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." What he's saying is, you know what? You can do all the good deeds you want, but there is nothing good in you that will make you good enough for heaven. It is not going to happen. There's nothing that we can do. We can obey the law all day long and try to list our accomplishments before God, but it's not going to be enough. No one is justified in his sight because of works done according to the law. And you know, by the way, let me just say something, man. It just really ought to make a lot of people think when you see what, you know, all the folks that have been dying. Michael Jackson, age 50, dead. Ed McMahon, I don't know how old he is, dead. Farrah Fawcett died of cancer. Yesterday, Steve McNair killed in an apartment, played in the Super Bowl, almost won the Super Bowl on the last drive. Now, you start thinking about this, you realize something. You know what? Every single one of us are going to die, and I can tell you this, none of them or none of us will stand before God and list out our accomplishments, and God will say, you know what? You did just enough. No work, no human effort, no human work is going to be enough to get us into heaven. The third thing is this, the way of release has been provided in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we can get that. I want us to look at verse 1 and verse 2 and just kind of take them apart a minute. Listen to what it says. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. I really wish I had time to spend about 40 minutes with you on those two verses because it still would not exhaust the importance of this text. But let me just point out a few words to you. Number one, the two words, there is. There is. I mean, this is present. Freedom is a present reality for those who are in Christ. When you come to know Jesus, you are set free from the grip of sin. You were set free because of Jesus, because of the cross and his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection. You have been set free, and praise God, it is a present reality, and those who are believers know it right now. In fact, he kind of emphasizes that in the way that he says it here. There is therefore now, no condemnation. What he's saying is the answer for our dilemma has come. And you know where you really see that? You see that down in verse 3, and I want you to just read it with me. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Did you get that? He's saying, you know what? The law could not do what we're looking for. Now, we've got the Ten Commandments. We've got the Old Testament law. We know what to do in order to please God. But if you break one of them, you break them all. And every single one of us have broken the law. And it has been failed to be our Savior. It cannot save us. See, I think sometimes even in Christian life, we think the way for salvation for people is just make more rules. Well, that's no more hypocritical than the Pharisees when they expanded the Old Testament law and keep adding rules. If we just make more rules, people will see the error of their way and live up to the rules, and then we'll get to heaven, as if that stairway to heaven is just paved one step after another with another rule. It's not going to work. Doesn't happen. In fact, he tells us in verse 3, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. It didn't do it. Didn't work. What did God do? This is how he did it. Second sentence. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, Jesus is the answer. There is therefore now, right now, what we needed has come in the person of Jesus, and all accounts have been settled. I mean, he has paid our price on the cross. Now, here's the third thing I want you to pay attention to. There is therefore now what? What is now? What is present? What has really come? I'll tell you what's come. No condemnation. That's what's come. No judgment, no condemnation. Now, on the one hand, this is a present relief that we stand before God not condemned in our sin. Because all men have sinned, and God is holy. He is just. And he will, in righteousness, judge every person. And so when God sees us, there's nothing that we can hide from him. You can't hide it deep within your heart. You can hide it from everybody in this room, but you can't hide it from him. God sees us, but now he sees us differently because of what is provided in Jesus. And so Paul proclaims this message of hope, and he says, I want you to understand something. God doesn't look at you now as a believer and see you because of your sin. He sees you because of Jesus, and he offers no condemnation to you because of Jesus. All right? So it's a present relief, but it is also really, really cool. It's also a future guarantee. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Present reality, man. We can stand before God. We can pray before God. We are clean because of Jesus. We have the righteousness we need because of Jesus. But it's also a future guarantee. Fast forward, Romans 8, verse 33 and 34. Listen to this. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Do you get that? Okay? Who's going to bring the charge against God's elect? Those who are believers, those that are in Christ. In the future, who's going to bring the charge? It is God who justifies. In other words, you didn't try to justify yourself. You can't justify yourself. No human effort or work is just as attempted to justify you, but Jesus has justified you. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Skip down to verse 37. No. In all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers and things present, things to come, or powers or height or depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hope you get this, because this is huge. We've been set free from something. What is that? The slavery of sin, the judgment of God, the condemnation because of sin. And it is a present relief to know that we are saved right now from our sin. But it is a future guarantee that one day as you stand before God, there'll be no one to condemn you because you didn't justify yourself. You're justified by God himself through the blood of Jesus, and nothing will be able to separate you or me from the love of Christ. Isn't that awesome? It's wonderful news. And then the last two words in this verse, or last three words, in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Now, what this says is real simple. Paul's saying, you know, this is not universalism. It's not everyone goes to heaven. You know what's going to be interesting about all these funerals? In fact, there's a lot of debate about even Michael Jackson's funeral. What kind of religious overtones will it have? Man, I don't know when we're going to get in this world, especially in America. This is not about religion. This is about Jesus. It's about God who reigns. There is one King. He is God. There is no other. He offers a way of salvation in Jesus. There is no other. But praise God, the offer in Jesus is sufficient for every single person on the planet. That's good news. But I wonder what will be said. I really do. I wonder what will be said about them and how we'll get them to heaven. How we get anybody to heaven. We'll talk about the good things that they did and how they lived and think, you know what, that's going to get you there. They're in a better place. We'll use language like that. Listen, if you don't know Jesus, it's not a better place. And if you do know Jesus, it's not just a better place. It is the best place ever. And I pray that every single one of them knew Jesus. Because that's the only way. And that's what he tells us in this passage. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation. And here's the qualifier for those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen to what 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12 says. And this is the Apostle John, again, late in life, only living apostle at this point. He says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Has eternal life. In fact, this is Jesus speaking, John chapter 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, and this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's a real simple equation here, and what he's telling us is, you know what? This life that we have in Jesus is all because of him. We have been set free from sin and death because of Jesus. Now, there's something else that we need to catch. That's what we've been set free from, but what have we been set free to? Well, we're free to live the life in the Spirit. Look down in verse 4. He says this. He says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, he's saying, you know what we need to get? We've been saved from something, sin and death, but we've been saved to something, and there's responsibility there. That's life in the Spirit. It's not life according to the law. You don't say, you know what? Man, this is so good. I've been saved from sin, saved a life in Jesus, and so now I just got to obey all the rules, and this is going to be great. That's not it. We're just enslaving ourselves again. He said it's not about that. It's about life in the Spirit. And what he does is he contrasts the old life and the new. And I want to give you these contrasts so you can see what we're living to. First thing is the flesh versus the spirit. Down in verse 5, he makes it really clear. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the spirit set their minds on the things of the spirit. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about, you know what? The old life, life of the flesh, is a life that is self-consumed. It is consumed with self and the things in this world. Things like the people in this world. It sets its ambition and sights on things in this world. Everything that's most meaningful and powerful is in this world. Everything is here. He said that's someone who's consumed with the flesh, but the life of the spirit is totally different. That's somebody who is total regard for pleasing God. I mean, they are wrapped up in living for God. I mean, that's life in the spirit. Someone who's totally consumed by God himself, desiring to live for him. And you know, this is the good thing. When you come to Jesus and you're set free from this slavery to sin and you're set free to live for God, the chains and the burden of sin is broken. And now God's spirit lives in you so that you have now the power and the ability to live a life that honors and pleases Jesus. That's wonderful. The second contrast he gives us this is the contrast of life versus death. Look down in verse 6. He says this. He said, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. Now, I want you to do something with me. I know we're late, but I want you to turn to Ephesians. Just turn over to the right. Ephesians chapter 2. And I just want to read this to you. And I'll keep from commenting. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, down through verse 3. Here's Paul again talking to a group of believers, and he's describing for them what they were and what they are in Christ. He says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Now, if there's one word you need to catch in that first opening line, it's the word dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Down in verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. And he said, I just want you to catch this. You may have been living physically, but you were dead to God spiritually in your heart. When you come to Christ, you're set free from sin, but you're now set free to live a life because you've been made alive in Jesus. He now reigns in you and lives in you. Third contrast, peace versus enmity. Peace versus enmity. It's down in verse 7, back Romans chapter 8. You still with me? Romans 8. Verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And what he's telling us is real simple here. So I just want you to catch this, that you know what? Before you come to Jesus, you're at odds with God. Your mind and your life is hostile to God. And then when you come to Christ, there is peace. You're at peace with God, and you have peace in him. Everything is changed for you now. And then here's the reason, because of the last contrast. Self-pleasing versus God-pleasing. Look down in verse 8. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I mean, if there is one very simple sentence that we need to catch, it's that one. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You know what he's saying? Apart from Christ, you can't please him. How many times you talk to somebody and you say, how are you doing? What's going on with you and God? And you... I'm just doing the best I can. You're going to go to heaven when you die? Boy, I sure hope so. I'm doing the best I can. Guess what? The Bible makes it very clear, a very succinct sentence. If you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. It is totally impossible. Your life is all wrapped up in self-pleasure. And you know what? When we just tell you this as believers. We look the least like Jesus when we're being selfish. When the center of our world is me, then I look the least like Jesus. Because the contrast is a life that is all caught up in pleasing God. You see, you've been set free from this world that's weighted down with selfish living, and you've been given this freedom to live a life that really pleases God. That really honors a heart that's just, man, consumed with pleasing God. I mean, that's what you want to do. That's the greatest passion of your life. And for each of us, you know, this is one of those things that you check when you're by yourself in your prayer time before the Father, when you can lie all you want to, but you know He sees right through the lies. And you check your own spirit and say, what is my motive for doing what I'm doing? I mean, what is really driving me to do this, to be a part of this, to share my life in this? It doesn't matter if it's something actually inside the church or out in the community, or if it's something at work or something at home. We check our motives before God and say, what drives me? What's motivating me? You know, as a believer, I've been set free to live a life that seeks to please God in every way and empowered to do it. He's not setting us up for failure. He's setting us up to succeed, to please Him. Let me tell you something. There is nothing like the life of a believer. There's nothing like the freedom that we have in Jesus. Because we've been set free from the captivity of sin and death and all of its devastating effects. And we've been set free to live a life that totally pleases God. It's consumed with Him. And I can tell you this. For most of us, in less than 50 years, that is all that's going to matter. This past week, I got an email from one of our young guys that's in the military. He's over in Afghanistan. And I want to read it to you. This is what he said. I got it along with several others, but he said, Happy Independence Day. I didn't say 4th of July because that's not a holiday. We aren't celebrating the 4th of July. We are celebrating independence on the 4th of July. No one says Merry 25th of December. Good point. So, now that I've expressed all that, all of you better go and enjoy this weekend. I'll be darned, and then this is in parentheses, that's for you, Pastor Tim, if I'm going to be over here and find out y'all are back home not enjoying it. Go out and do something you enjoy. Write me back and let me know what you did. I'll be over here doing what I love. Yes, and I really do love it. And I'll make sure to let everyone here with me in Afghanistan know of all the good things y'all are doing so we can look forward to them next year. I love you guys. Take care. I'll see you soon. Jeremy Moore. Now, when you read something like that and you realize that there's a young man from our community that is spending his Independence Day in Afghanistan wearing our military uniform, he's ensuring our freedom. The posters come to life, don't they? Freedom isn't free. Freedom isn't free. Now, when we take that to the bigger picture, we just realize that, you know what? Jesus paid the full price, meeting all the righteous requirements of the law. And where He paid that price, where that cost is expressed, is on the cross. So the freedom we enjoy isn't free. Jesus paid for it in full. But on the other hand, the freedom in Jesus is free. Because in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says this, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Every one of us in Christ knows there is nothing good in us that gained us the freedom we now enjoy. There was no war we waged, no victory we won to gain us this freedom. The God who made us loves us enough to send Jesus. He died on the cross, paid our cost, was buried in a tomb, rose from the dead, and He offers us this life absolutely free. And it is only because of his grace and mercy that we sit here and stand here and live every day knowing this is how it feels to be free. And maybe you're here today and you know what? You're struggling every day. You're just wading through this life going, what is this all about? And God's saying to you, maybe he's been saying it through a friend, maybe he's been saying it through somebody at work, maybe through the testimony of somebody's life. You just watched them live out Jesus before you and you said, you know what? They got something that I don't have and I want it. What do I have to do to get it? And you're thinking, I've got to do all these things to get it. You don't have to do anything. But just come to Jesus. He invites you to come, to put your trust in him. The free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. He will give you this everlasting life if you'll come to saving faith in him. Just place your trust in him. And for those who already know him, you know what? We should not live a single day taking for granted the peace that we enjoy every day. But we should thank him and live for him with grateful hearts. It's wonderful to live in a free country. But it's even better to know wherever you walk on the face of this globe, as a believer, you're free. Because whoever knows and experiences the Son really is free. He's free indeed.